Good morning. Merry Christmas. Good to see you guys today. We are finishing up our sermon series on the names of Jesus. We did Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and today we're going to talk about how Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And it is Family Sunday, so we have some kiddos in with us today, and we are so excited that they're here. I don't know about you, but the full picture of God's church is not complete without children. So thank you for welcoming them in with us this morning. We're going to start off with some scripture. This is my son, Jackson, and he's going to read our first scripture for us this morning. Jackson, how old are you?
6.
What grade are you in?
Kindergarten.
All right, take it away. What are you going to read for us today?
Isaiah 9:6.
Okay.
For to us a child is born. To us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called
Wonderful
Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Good job, Jackson. Thank you. Isn't that sweet? I love that. Okay, so today, yeah. It's going to be noisy today, and that's okay, right? That's okay. God loves it. So we're talking about the Prince of Peace today. We're going to do it in two parts. So I'll do part one, we'll sing, and then we'll do part two. And there's going to be some audience participation, so get excited. I need some volunteers today, so feel bold and feel ready for me. So first, I wanted us to hear from our kids. We made a video. I love to hear from kids. Sometimes it's nice to hear that perspective. It can inspire us. It can teach us something new. And often we can learn something from our kids, right? So a couple of Sundays ago, I asked a few of our kids, what does peace mean to you? What does it mean that Jesus is our Prince of Peace? And how has Jesus helped you feel peaceful? So we're going to watch this video and see what the kids had to say about that.
Peace means that you're calm and you're relaxed and you're doing something good.
Peace means calm.
Peace means nice.
Peace means quiet.
Peace means that you're calm and chill and you're doing something right, like in a good way.
I think peace means spending time with my family.
Peace means to me, you are like kind and you don't fight.
I think peace means to me is that joy and really happiness.
He was born on Christmas. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the king?
I have no idea.
Same as Benny, I don't know.
Yeah, that's okay.
He mostly brought peace to everybody who needed it, and who didn't have peace got peace now.
He has cared and given up his own life for us.
That he can make us have peaceful times.
It means that he's helping you stay calm and like chill down and be chill.
He keeps us safe and like he keeps us from hurting people and being mean to other kids and people.
Jesus makes me nice.
Like, I was really lonely in preschool, and I was praying to, like, have friends, and then I had friends, like, a year later. I felt peace in my heart.
Jesus helped me control my anger.
I had a difficult time at school because we had, like, a really big math test coming up, and I just prayed to God that, like, to help me get through it, and he did.
Jesus helped me be a brave.
One time, I was really scared because I had no TV. I prayed for some TV, and then, like, when I was 4, I got a TV.
I need to preach? I don't know. I do, okay. I love that so much. Thank you, kids. Thanks for doing that for us. And yeah, clap for the kids. They did awesome. And thank you, grown-ups who invest in our kids. Thank you to our volunteers, parents, everyone who pours into the children, because they are just picking up what you're putting down. So thanks for doing it. So let's talk about peace. What is peace? According to the kids, peace is being nice and calm and chill. It is feeling joyful and happy. Peace is when everyone gets along. It's salvation through Jesus when he gave up his life for us on the cross. And peace is for everyone. That's what the kids said. So from what I hear both the world's definition of peace and God's definition of peace, because those are two different things that we're going to talk about. So the world defines peace like this: the absence of conflict, the state of being calm or quiet. And that's typically what we think of when we think about peace. We think like, oh, I just want some peace and quiet. Or maybe if two nations were at war, but now they have a peace treaty and there's no more conflict. That's the peace we typically think of. However, God's definition of peace is a little bit different. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And when we use peace for shalom, we lose a little bit of its meaning. Shalom has more weight to it than our typical understanding of peace. Shalom has movement to it. Shalom is about restoration and reconciliation and harmony. Where the world's definition says that we need to take things away in order to achieve peace, like take away noise or take away conflict, God's definition, his inspired word shalom, says we need to bring things together in order to create something whole from something that is broken. Shalom has a sense of fullness and completion. I found this quote when I was doing research for today. I'm just going to read it to you because I loved it. Shalom experienced is multidimensional, complete well-being, physical, psychological, social, and spiritual. It flows from all of one's relationships being put right with God, within oneself, and with others. So, to experience shalom, we need God's peace internally, externally, and eternally. Experiencing God's shalom is his ultimate desire for us, but it can sound impossible. We know our world is broken. Relationships can break. We can even experience brokenness deep down within ourselves, like self-doubt, depression, worry, anxiety, fear, grief. But doesn't God have a way of making impossible things possible? We read earlier, "For to us a child is born, and he will be called the Prince of Peace." The gift of a baby born on Christmas Day, the fullness of God himself in the form of a humble little human, gives us access to peace, to shalom. So let's talk about internal peace, peace within. In our world that's broken, we've got unmet expectations, disappointments, bad news, conflicts, pandemics. How do we get that shalom kind of peace for ourselves, like deep down in our gut, that feeling of being sure and secure and steady? Is that even possible? How do we get true peace of mind? Internal peace comes from trusting that God is faithful. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust you." Another translation of this verse says, "Those whose thoughts are fixed on you." I maybe should have put that one up there, but it's fine. I like that phrasing, "those whose thoughts are fixed on you." God's perfect peace, which is shalom, shalom in Hebrew, which is fun. God's perfect peace comes from keeping our minds fixed on him, trusting in God's goodness, his faithfulness, his character, his love, his promises. Keeping your mind fixed on God leads to peace. So my question is, what do you fix your mind on? What takes up the majority of your thoughts? What dominates your mind? Are you a worrier or a worst case scenario kind of person? Are you constantly wondering what people think about you? Are you a planner or an achiever or a thrill seeker, always looking at what's next? What could be? What can you control? What can we do? Our minds can deceive us into thinking that we can trust ourselves to handle all of our situations and problems, when really the one that we should trust is God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." When we trust in the Lord and submit all our ways to him, all of them, including our thoughts, he'll straighten us out. He'll give us that peace that we desire. And we're warned not to lean on our own understanding because we have a limited view of things, right? We only know our own personal experience, our own motivations, our own history, our own wants and needs. We can't see all the sides. We don't know everyone's past, present, and future. But God does. God sees the end game. He knows. He can see all sides. He knows everyone's perspectives, motivations, histories, how it all works out. So he is the one that we've got to trust and lean on in order to achieve internal peace. And I know lots of us hear that and we're like, yeah, that sounds great. But like, what about, and we go straight to a worry. We go straight to something else that our mind is fixed on. We go straight to it because we don't trust him. So I'm so sorry. I lost my place, you guys. So, okay, anyway, so we go straight to a thought. But friends, it's so easy to fall into worry. However, worry and peace cannot coexist. They can't. Our minds deceive us. They can't coexist. So it's time to start working on letting go of worries and anxious thoughts and that feeling of needing to be in control. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we see, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Anything, nothing at all, no worries. Let it go. So like, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we let it go? We have to give it to God through prayer, he says, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And don't take it back. I don't know if you were here a couple weeks ago when Byron did his illustration about the prayer box. That really stuck with me. I think Matt mentioned it a couple weeks ago too, but if you missed it, let me explain it to you. So he had a table and he had a box, so just a shoebox, and it said prayer. And the idea is when you pray about something, write it down and put it in the box to remind yourself that you gave that to God. You're trusting him with that. Now, if you find yourself worrying again about whatever it was that you put in the box, you have to go take it back. Because if you're worrying about it, you're telling him, I don't trust you to handle that. I'm going to just hang on to this one. Okay, I'm just going to hang on to this. I'm going to keep stewing about it, worrying about it, being anxious over it, being afraid of it, instead of putting it in the box and letting God have it. He wants us to let it go. When we let it go, then we'll have peace. And peace that is beyond what we can even understand because it's God's peace. It's shalom. So 1 Peter 5 and 7. 5 verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anybody here like to go fishing? Anybody a fisherman? Okay. So what happens? You cast it out, right? And what comes next? You got to reel it in, right? You got to reel it back in. So let's read that verse again. 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your anxiety on him and then reel it back in. Nope. That's not up there. Doesn't say reel it back in. This is not fishing. This is not casting with the expectation that you're going to pull it back in. This is more like taking out the trash than it is fishing. Roll with me here. We're going to talk about taking out the trash for a second. So if we have trash in our home, we can't let it pile up, right? We will never be able to live. We will never be able to function. We will have trash piles in our home. So we have to get it out. We got to bag it up. We got to walk it out. If you've ever lived in an apartment or worked in cleaning. I used to clean back in high school and early college, and I would clean these big buildings, and I have these really heavy trash bags. And the most satisfying feeling is like launching a trash bag into a dumpster, boom, and it like lands in the dumpster, okay? The two things I love about that, first is that feeling of letting it go, and then the thud from when it lands, right? And man, I had these big, big, heavy trash bags that I couldn't pick them up. They were so heavy, but I could, if I got them swinging, right? If I got them swinging, I could just launch them. That was the best. So it's the same with God. He wants us to just launch them. He wants us to launch all those anxieties, worries, fears his way. And just like a dumpster that's like made for trash, right? God is made to catch all those worries and anxieties. And I'm not calling God a dumpster. However, I see similarities. So he's made to take our anxieties and fears and all of that worry away from us so that we can focus on him, so that we can trust him, so that we can have peace. Now, Some of us need extra help. Our bags are too heavy. They're just too heavy. We can't do it on our own. We can't clear out our mind on our own. We have tried and tried and tried, but our house is filling up, and we're overwhelmed. We don't know what to do. We got too much going on. You might need a buddy. You might need a counselor. You might need medication. Whatever it takes to get that anxiousness, depression, worry, fear, whatever's in your mind that's blocking you from being able to fully trust God, seek that out, because until you can let it go, you will not know internal peace. So do whatever it takes to launch that trash bag right out of your mind. He is ready to catch it, just like a dumpster. But he's not a dumpster. It's fine. The best part of all of this is God wants us to do this. He wants us to throw the trash at him. And it's why? Why does it say, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares. He cares for you. God loves us. He is all about love. It's who he is. We can't escape that fact. God is love. And because he loves us, we can trust him. We really can. So here it comes. I need two volunteers. Listen. Okay, let's see. I need two volunteers who, like, love each other, like, maybe from the same family, like, are pretty able-bodied. So it's a physical thing. And just kind of willing to have a little fun with me. And if you don't volunteer, I will call you out. So... okay, I see some up there. Okay, I need two. I need two of you. There's one, and there's two. Come on down. Yes. Yes. Okay, so we're going to demonstrate the correlation between love and trust. So come on up here. Let's find you some light. How about over here? Come on up here. Can you tell me your names? What's your names? Jeff?
Morgan.
Jeff and Morgan are our demonstrators today. Have you ever done a trust fall before? Yes. Okay. If you don't know what a trust fall is, it's exactly what it sounds like. Somebody's going to just fall, and they're just going to trust that the other person's going to catch them. How do you know each other? They're married. So you, like, love each other? You trust each other pretty good? Okay. So they've got, like, love and trust going on. So they're going to demonstrate a trust fall for us. You can decide real quick who's going to fall and who's going to catch. Do you know? Okay. All right. So let's see it. So I want you to stand in front of him. Get yourself in position. Now, this is full trust, full straight body, fall back. Okay, we're going to count them down from three, and she's going to fall backward. She's not going to fall forward. So we're going to count them down from three, two, one, and then she's going to fall. Let's see if they can do it. You ready? Three, two, one, trust fall. Yeah, nailed it. Thank you. You can have a seat. That's it. It's just like that. God is trustworthy because he loves us. He wants to catch us. He wants to catch our anxious thoughts, our worries, our fears. He wants us to clear the clutter so that we can fix our mind on him and experience his peace. Trusting God's faithfulness will bring you peace. Let's pray about that. Our worship team's going to come up and lead us in another song. God, thank you so much that you are trustworthy. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being a safe place for us to land. Thank you for wanting to take away our anxieties, anxious thoughts, worries, all of it. And thanks for just being our dumpster, that we can just throw all that at you, and you're willing to take it from us. Thank you for your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. So, part one, we talked about peace is bringing things together in order to make something whole from something that is broken, and that we conceive... receive internal peace by trusting that God is faithful. So what about when it comes to other people? How can we experience shalom in our relationships, our community, and in our world? Well, Jesus is our Prince of Peace, right? That's his name. It's who he is. And as his followers, we are to submit to his authority. He's our prince. We submit to his authority and engage in the work of becoming more like him in every way. And Jesus, being fully God, is by his very nature a peacemaker. And we too are called to be peacemakers. If we want to see external peace, shalom all around us in our relationships, in our community, in our world, we have to be about the business of peacemaking. And it's not really optional. It's not. I'm going to give you two examples. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And in Galatians, we see that peace is a fruit of the Spirit, which could be its own whole sermon today, because I want you to know those are not like optional fruits of the Spirit. It's not a salad that we get to like choose from. It's one fruit. All of those descriptions are one fruit of the Spirit. So people will know that you're a child of God and that His Spirit is within you when they see that you are a peacemaker. It's in the job description as a follower of Jesus to be a peacemaker. We're called to it. And when we are, Jesus says, we will be blessed. So there's perks. There's perks to being a peacemaker. You will be blessed. And now remember, this is not the world's version of peace. So peacemaking does not mean keeping your mouth shut, staying quiet, staying out of it, avoiding conflict. No, 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 no. Peacemaking takes work. It takes work. Remember, shalom is active with movement of bringing things together toward wholeness and completion. Peacemaking takes work. Do you know who was great at bringing people together? Jesus. Jesus was great at bringing people together. In Jesus, we find unity. And unity in Christ goes beyond anything else that might separate us or divide us from people and create brokenness. So whether we differ in opinion, politics, socioeconomic status, friend groups, skin color, age, what sports team we cheer for, whatever it is, we are united in Christ Jesus. Jesus brought together Jew and Gentile. He brought together the slave and the free, men, women, and children. He ate with tax collectors. He befriended those who were cast out by their communities and marginalized in society. And as his followers, we are called to promote unity just like he did. So this means setting aside differences and allowing everyone a seat at your table. This means taking time to listen to people who have different opinions than you do. It means feeding the hungry, serving the poor, visiting the prisoners, acknowledging brokenness, whatever it looks like, and doing something to fill in that gap and promote wholeness. It's a big responsibility. Romans 12, 18 through 20 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Everyone, everyone. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink." Doesn't make a lot of sense. But we are told to do the work of peacemaking, the kind that goes beyond our understanding and that doesn't always make sense in the eyes of the world. Giving your enemy a drink doesn't make sense, but it does if you want to be a peacemaker. Okay, I need two more volunteers. Probably kids who like to do puzzles. Do you guys like to do puzzles? Do you want to help me? It's really easy. You just have to like sit at a table and work on a puzzle. Do you guys like puzzles? Do you want to do some puzzles? Yes, Jace is going to do a puzzle. Who else? You want to do a puzzle? Come on, Brant. Come up here. Oh, Alex, you can come too. It's fine. Come on up. Okay, here's your puzzle. I'm going to get them started, and then I'll come right back to you, okay? So it's just right here. Come on up, Alex. You want to sit here? You're going to just keep them together, okay? I think maybe Alex should sit there. Alex, you want to sit in that little chair? I think maybe it's too small for you. You just come on over. So this is the puzzle that you're going to work on. It looks like this, and here's all your pieces. And I made it myself, so they might be a little wonky to fit together, but I think you can do it, okay? Can you do that for me? Okay, you just work on that. When it's done, you holler at me. I'll check in with you in a minute. He's the big one, isn't he? He's going to keep them in line, I hope. So they're going to work on that puzzle while we keep talking about peacemaking. Because a puzzle is a great picture of shalom. It's lots of little broken pieces that are coming together to make a whole big picture, right? So they're going to puzzle, and we're going to talk about this. Peacemaking isn't always pleasant and lovely. Sometimes peacemaking doesn't look peaceful. Because God's peace also means justice, sometimes being a peacemaker means calling out injustice or wrongdoing when you see it. Raise your hand if you know the story about when Jesus flipped over some tables in the temple. Yeah, a few of you know it. If you don't know that story, let me briefly tell you what happened. In Matthew 21, Jesus enters the temple and he witnesses money changers. They're up to no good. He is disgusted with what's happening. He's not having it. He flips over the tables and the chairs and he sends out the money changers. He casts them out of the temple. This is not a toddler flipping over a game board because he's angry that he lost or he doesn't understand the rules. This is a bold act of peacemaking. Jesus acknowledges the brokenness of the situation. He calls out the wrongdoing, and he ushers peace back into God's temple by sending out the money changers. Doesn't look peaceful, but it is peacemaking. He didn't just shake his head and keep his mouth shut and, well, you know, they shouldn't be doing that, but I'm just going to stay in my lane over here, you know, let them do them, I'm just going to do me. No, Jesus did not do that. He took an active role, he spoke up, took an active role in restoring something that was broken. Peacemaking takes work. And if you do the work, you will be blessed and you will be called a child of God. You guys doing okay? It's coming together? You working on it? Slowly but surely, they're working on it. We're going to check in a minute. So again, a puzzle is a good illustration of shalom because it starts with something broken, and then with work and movement, all the pieces come together to make something whole and beautiful. And like peacemaking, puzzle making isn't without conflict. There's friction and tension, getting all the pieces to fit just right. Sometimes the pieces kind of have to like snap to get together. Parents, have any of you ever had to like snap at your kids in order to, you know, restore some peace? I know I have done it myself, maybe snapped with my finger or my words. But sometimes we have to snap in order to create peace. It's not without conflict. But when it's done, we get to see the complete picture. Now, I want to tell you a story about when I was in the fourth grade, and I made a big mistake. I'm not proud of this story, but I think it illustrates a good thing, so we're just going to do it. So anyway, I was in the fourth grade, and in our fourth grade class, in the back of the class, we had a puzzle table. And during, like, choice time or free time or indoor recess, kids would come together, and they would work on these big puzzles, like hundreds of pieces. I don't know. I was not a good puzzler, so I didn't go and do the puzzles. I did something else while the other kids worked on the puzzles. And one day, the kids had just completed like probably like a 1,000-piece puzzle. I don't know. It was a long time ago. But it was huge. They had been working for weeks and weeks and weeks on this puzzle, and they had just finished it. And free time was almost over. We were about to have to come back to our seats, but I just wanted to see, you know, what they'd been working on. So I walk back to the puzzle table. Nobody else is around me, and I'm looking at it. It was a maroon puzzle with 50. I don't remember how many presidents there are. There's 50 states. Anyway, it had all the presidents. History is not my thing. Anyway, so it was a puzzle. It was a really nice puzzle, right? Lots of pieces. So I'm looking at it, and I don't know how it happened, but my hands ended up on the puzzle. And I'm kind of a fidgeter. I don't know if you're a fidgeter, but I am. And my hands ended up on the puzzle for some reason. And I noticed it was one of those puzzles where the pieces, like, don't fit real tight. There's, like, a little bit of wiggle. So I was like wiggling these pieces. I'm like, that's kind of cool that it wiggles a little bit. So I'm just wiggling these pieces. And all of a sudden, I exploded the middle out of this puzzle that they had worked for weeks and weeks and weeks on and had just finished. And I exploded the whole middle of it. And I don't know if you've ever had those moments where, like, your whole body turns red and, like, you can't hear anymore and you're hot and you just want to, like, disappear. Well, that's how I felt because I had just ruined their masterpiece, ruined it. And I'm not even good at puzzles. And I've got like 1 minute left till I'm supposed to be in my seat. I did not know what to do. So I call some friends. I'm like, can you help me? I made a big mistake. Please, can you come help me? And the teacher's like, come to your seats. And I'm like, I'm trying. It's just, we got a situation. Hang on. So I called some friends because I knew that big mistake, I could not fix myself. I needed a helper. How you guys doing? They're doing awesome. It's almost done. They're working on something awesome over there. So I needed a helper because I couldn't do it myself. I could not restore what was broken all by myself. I want to toss up the picture of the puzzle that they're working on real quick so that you can see what their finished puzzle is going to look like. There it is. Guys, what's your picture? What do you see on there? What is that? You know who those people are? He remembers from first service. It's Adam and Eve. And they're in the Garden of Eden. This was creation. This was God's first shalom moment. When God created the world, it was his masterpiece. He had all the parts in all the right places. Everything was working together in harmony. It was the very picture of shalom. He looked out over it and he said, "This is very good." this is very good. This shalom thing is good. And then sin came along and exploded the middle of God's puzzle, right? Sin came along and messed the whole thing up. God, man, and nature were in perfect relational harmony until sin interrupted it. What was meant to last into eternity was ruined by sin. And just like I needed a helper to fix the explosion that I did with that puzzle, we need a helper too to restore our relationship with God and bring us eternal peace. I'm going to invite my friend Addison to come up. This is Addison. We'll clap for Addison. This is Addison. Addison's in fifth grade. And is that good? I think it's good. And Addison was just part of our Joining God's Family class. We spent 4 weeks talking about this very thing, the restoration of the relationship between us and God. And how do we do that? And how do we fix that broken relationship that happens because of sin? So we used an image of a cross over some, I don't know, cliffs, I guess. And we kind of built on this for the 4 weeks. And I just want Addison in her own words to explain what this means to her. And then we're going to talk about it a little bit more. So take it away.
Okay, so on the very, very dark side, that's us before we have been baptized. And then on the very bright side, it's God and Jesus waiting for us. And right in the middle of that gap, it's sin waiting for us to fall and not go into his trap. But when we go into that water, all of that sin has been washed off of us. And when we come up, we have been reborn and we cross that bridge on the cross to welcome us into God's family.
That's right. Good job, Addison. Clap for her. She really heard it. Wait, don't leave. Addison, is there any other way to get to God besides Jesus?
No.
No. There's not, she said it. No, there's not. It's the only way. Jesus is that helper that we need to restore what was broken because of sin. God's greatest desire for us is to be back in relationship with him. And he knew that we needed help, so he sent us Jesus, a little baby born in a barn, the Prince of Peace. Shalom in the flesh would be the help that the world needed to restore the broken relationship between God and man. Eternal shalom that lasts forever and ever comes from trusting our lives to the Prince of Peace. And he's the only way. He really is the only way. Jesus took our place on the cross. He suffered, he died, and rose again, all to bring us peace. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." I love that "brought us peace" line. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The moment of his crucifixion wasn't peaceful the way we understand it. It was sad and dark and scary. But boy, was it the ultimate act of peacemaking. By his work on the cross, Jesus made a way for us to reconcile our broken relationship with God. That's what he came for. He was called peace, and then he gave us peace. And if you're longing for peace that's beyond your understanding, you will only find it through Jesus. He's the faithful one whose promises we trust that can bring us assurance and security, that internal peace. He's the peacemaker who brings unity and restoration in our relationships, external peace. And he's the helper that we need to get over that gap caused by sin, brokenness, and all the ways that we fall short of God's holiness to be able to experience the fullness of God's shalom into eternity. We're about to enter our time of communion, and we do this every Sunday. And we take the little bread, we take the little juice, and we acknowledge Jesus' sacrifice. And parents, if you need help navigating this time with your kids, inside their bag, there's a little card with some common questions about communion. And you can talk to your kids about that. And the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to sing a song. And as you take the elements, as you eat the bread, and as you drink the little juice, take a moment to remember and reflect on Jesus, our Prince of Peace, because he's the only way we'll ever know peace. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you are the way. You are the only way. The only way we'll ever know true peace and belonging and unity and harmony and restoration with God for all eternity. Thank you for bringing us peace. Thank you for being peace. This morning, if anyone doesn't know peace, Lord, I pray that you stir their heart, that they would want to know you, that they would want your peace that doesn't make sense to the world, Lord, but that we all need. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.